Please pray with me. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us here by your Spirit this morning, that we would be united in him under the headship of your Son, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, who was conceived and born of a virgin by your Holy Spirit, who lived and died and was raised again and ascended to your right hand, and who rules over us this day. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified and that he would be glorified and that the Holy Spirit would do a good work in us. May we hear your word. May we seek to do according to your word. And may we glorify you this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing on through Matthew. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. And this morning, our passage is a very famous Christmas passage. So I'm certain, you know, we've all heard it many times before. We've all heard multiple sermons on it, I'm sure. This morning, I'm actually going to spend a small portion of the sermon in Matthew at the end. I'm going to read through it. And my hope is to help give some context to what Matthew is trying to do. So the Apostle Matthew, he's very learned in the Scriptures. He knows the Scriptures very well, and he assumes that his audience knows the Scriptures very well. When the New Testament was written, the Old Testament was their Scriptures and was proclaimed to the Jews every week. And so Matthew, the Jew himself, he knew the Scriptures well and assumed that the church would too. So one thing that he does in the Gospel of Matthew is he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 7. And if we just read the quote by itself and continue on, I think we miss a lot of what Matthew intends for us. So today, we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to work through a portion of Isaiah and see what Isaiah is saying, and then come back to Matthew and see what Matthew intends. So four topics will be brought up by Matthew that he gets from Isaiah. First, the virgin who conceives and bears a son. Second, the boy Emmanuel. Third, the God King. And fourth, the promises of God fulfilled. So first, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. So that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. The context of this passage is that Judah's sister nation, Israel, has teamed up with Aram, and their plan is to conquer Judah and to make Judah subservient to them. So Ahaz, he is the king of Judah at this time, and obviously he is greatly disturbed by this development. Here is, you know, their sister nation teaming up with this Gentile nation, and they're coming to take them over, and it's a very powerful force that they have. So Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, he comes to Ahaz and he tells them that this conquering is not going to come to pass, that this thing that he is fearful of will not happen. And in order to demonstrate the truthfulness of this prophecy, Yahweh tells Ahaz that a sign will be given to back up this good news that Isaiah has given Ahaz. So starting in verse 10, again, Yahweh spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of Yahweh your God. Would it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven? But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put Yahweh to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So here's the sign that's given to Ahaz, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And this boy will be so young, by the time this happens, the destruction of these two kingdoms coming for Judah, he won't even be weaned yet. So this will be very soon. He won't even be 2 years old, in other words. On top of this, God goes on in chapter 7 to describe exactly how Israel and Aram will be desolated. It will be the kingdom of Assyria that will do this. So I think, you know, you'll agree with me if I say this is an impressive prophecy. You kind of think, if put yourself in Ahaz's shoes, here are these two powerful kingdoms, they're coming to destroy him, and yet, what, in another 2 years or so, the problem will disappear, and he will no longer be in danger? It's kind of hard to imagine. But we know, historically, what happened. Within the time frame that Isaiah gave, the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III, he came and he ended the two kingdoms. So we know historically that this prophecy happened and it came to pass at the correct time. So before we move on to chapter 8, we need to discuss the virgin and the boy named Emmanuel mentioned here. So first, the Hebrew word translated as virgin is the word alma. And there's no small debate on to how this word should be translated. Many translations of your Bible may say something like young maiden or a young woman. Other translations say virgin. So what is the exact translation there? Some people think that virgin isn't exactly entailed. However, I think that translating alma as virgin is absolutely correct. The word is used only 7 times in the Hebrew Bible, and whenever it is used with enough context to make a determination on whether the woman is a virgin or not, it is a virgin that is in view. For example, Rebecca is called an alma in Genesis chapter 24, verse 43, when she comes to draw water, and Isaac's slave is searching for a wife for his master. Another example comes from Exodus chapter 2, where in verse 8, Miriam, a girl around 5 years old, is sent by Pharaoh's daughter to find Moses' mother. And lastly, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8, almas, plural, are called the daughters of Israel, and they're contrasted with married queens and concubines. So why is there any controversy in this term as far as it applying to a virgin? It's because of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. So Solomon, he records some words from Agur, the son of Jakeh, and he says this, starting in verse 18. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin, or with an alma. So some people argue that a virgin cannot be in view here, since the way of a man with a woman would eliminate her virginity. However, this would, of course, depend on the way you interpret this passage. So what do all these four ways have in common? A very old and commonly held interpretation is that the ways of the eagle, the serpent, the ship, and the men are so mysterious because they move so effortlessly and they leave no trace of their passing. So an eagle, he flies great heights and distances with barely a flap of its wings, and as it passes through the sky, leaves no trace of its passing. Similarly, a serpent manages, without legs or claws, to traverse the smooth surface of a rock and leaves no trace that he had passed by. A ship is effortlessly carried by the wind without having the need to propel itself. And although it leaves a brief disturbance in the water, any trace of its passing soon vanishes. And so, likewise, in this old interpretation of this passage, a man manages to secure the affections of a young woman without leaving a trace of his allurement. So in this interpretation, Agur is mystified by the way in which a man causes a girl to fall in love with him, rather than the way in which the physical act of intercourse is performed, especially since the act of sex produces a very evident trace, namely, pregnancy. So, in addition to this, translating Alma's version is supported by the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. This is where the Apostle Matthew quotes from when he says that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The Greek word used in this ancient Jewish translation was parthenos, which indeed has the very specific meaning of virgin. So, for these reasons, I think we have good grounds to conclude that Yahweh was speaking about a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. So what about the boy, Emmanuel? As you probably already know, Emmanuel means God with us in Hebrew. So what boy is Isaiah speaking about? So let's continue and chapter 8 of Isaiah to find out. So please join me in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Then Yahweh said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then Yahweh said to me, "Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry 'my mother' or 'my father,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." So now this is interesting. Yahweh has Isaiah document the name of his future son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So Isaiah has relations with his wife, a prophetess, and she conceives and gives birth to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Again, we learn that the boy will be quite young, still unlearned of speech, when the king of Assyria will overcome Aram and Israel. What's strange about this is that we expect the child to be named Emmanuel, according to Isaiah's prophecy. So something seems a little off here. Yahweh continues speaking in verse 5. Yahweh spoke to me again. "Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." As Yahweh speaks about the king of Assyria bringing destruction on those who stand against Judah, he switches from speaking to Isaiah to speaking to Emmanuel. So continuing in verse 9, "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Now Yahweh goes beyond speaking just about Israel and Aram, but now speaks against the nations in general. They are told that their might and wisdom will be shattered and come to nothing, for God is with us. So God is now speaking to Emmanuel, and instead of speaking about the immediate threat to Judah, speaks about all ungodly nations. Then in our following verses, someone else begins speaking. We might naturally assume that it is Isaiah who speaks now. But who was Yahweh just speaking to? It was to Emmanuel. So we would be justified in reading the following words as belonging to Emmanuel, the one whom Isaiah prophesied about. Continuing in verse 11. "For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But Yahweh of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for Yahweh, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are signs and portents in Israel from Yahweh of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion." Emmanuel describes a warning that Yahweh has given him. One ought not to walk in the ways of Israel and Jerusalem, but Yahweh of hosts shall be honored and feared. God will become a sanctuary to some, but a rock of offense and stumbling to others. Whether you belong to Israel or to Jerusalem, it does not matter. This judgment will be brought against both. Then Yahweh tells Emmanuel to bind up the testimony and seal the teaching among his disciples. Although Yahweh hides his face from Israel, Emmanuel will hope in him. A sign of hope will be given to Emmanuel, namely, children. What does this all mean? We will see in a moment, but first, let's skip over to chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time you brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, But in the later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So remember in chapter 8 how Emmanuel spoke about hope for Israel, although Yahweh hides his face from them? Now God lets us know that although Israel dwells in darkness, a great light is coming. There will be peace from their enemies. What will be the cause of all this? We must continue in verse 6 to find out. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. So how will the anguish and darkness of Israel be taken away? A child will be born. This should sound familiar to us by this point, because a child was prophesied to be born way back in chapter 7. The virgin was to conceive and bear a son, whose name would be Emmanuel. Now in chapter 9, we see a vision of what this child will be like. He will be the son of David, the king of an everlasting kingdom. He will establish peace, justice, and righteousness on the earth. But what's more than this? He will hold some grand titles. Isaiah gives us 4. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's absolutely amazing about these titles is that 2 of them, namely Mighty God and Everlasting Father, are names that clearly belong to Yahweh, the one true God alone. So this one to be born, in order to save Israel, will literally be God with us. Here we have the Christian doctrine that the Messiah is both God and man, hundreds of years before the New Testament is written. Now that we've read through a lot of text from Isaiah, let's attempt to synthesize it. Isaiah is given a prophecy about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, who will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. A virgin, Isaiah's betrothed, bears a son. But his name isn't to be called Emmanuel. It's to be called Mahershalal Hashbaz. What are we to make of this? This is a typology of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. We see this again and again in the Old Testament. For just one example, we could think about the promise given to David concerning his son. Yahweh promised that David would have a son who would build the temple, and he would establish the throne of his son forever. At first, we think that this must be Solomon. After all, he builds a temple for Yahweh. However, we quickly see the faults of Solomon as he wanders from the way of Yahweh, and after his death, we quickly see his kingdom divide under the foolish reign of his son. This causes us to think, there must be a son of David who is coming after Solomon, who does what Solomon did, but better, someone who would bring to completion that which Solomon failed. We as Christians know now that Jesus fulfills this prophecy by building God's temple, the church. And now the Son of David sits at the right hand of God and rules his kingdom forever. The same thing is happening here in Isaiah. Mahershalal Hashbaz is only a type of Emmanuel. After all, how could he be Emmanuel? After this brief reference to Isaiah's son, he's never mentioned again in the Bible. And yet, Emmanuel was to become a great king, God himself among his people. Children were to be given to this Emmanuel, and they would be a sign that God has saved his people. We see how this is fulfilled in our passage from Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. As it says, starting in verse 10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. The author of Hebrews understands this concept clearly. He sees that Emmanuel is Jesus Christ, and that the children of God has given him, and that the children of God that God has given him are those who belong to the church. What an amazing prophecy Isaiah has given us in these three chapters. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son who will save his people as both God and king. So with all this in mind, let us finally read our Matthew passage this morning. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And as I read, please think about what we've gone through in Isaiah and how Matthew applies it. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Wow. Here we see finally the promises of God fulfilled. A virgin conceived and bore a son, literally God with us. The Apostle Matthew only quoted a small portion of Isaiah in this passage, but he expects us to know the rest of what was written. If we read his quotation in context, we truly understand the weight of what's being said here. God has become a man to save his people from their sins and to establish his kingdom upon the earth forever. What an amazing thing to contemplate this morning. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. His church knows that he has saved them from their sins. So let us go forth this week hoping in the promises of God. He has made grand promises before, and he has always fulfilled them in their due time. Let us rest under the reign of our King, who sits at the right hand of God, and hope for his return with eager expectation. For the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. God has promised this to us. We have no reason for doubt. So let us trust and place our faith in him. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are awed by the promises that you made so long ago, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before the Virgin conceived, and before Emmanuel became God with us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would trust in your promises, and the promise of the resurrection, and the promises of the returning of your Son, of the new heavens and new earth reaching their completion and their fulfillment in him. We pray, Father, that we would trust in you and that we would look to your promises with eager anticipation. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.